you would on spiritual gifts, but it's kind of turned out to be that way. Spiritual gifts, users, refusers, abusers, confusers. And many people fall into those categories today, especially with the text that we have before us here this morning, dealing with the gift of tongues. And so stand with me if you would. We're going to read the first 19 verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So if you are able, please stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Father, open hearts, open Bibles. We sit at your feet here this morning and ask in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would make this section ever so clear, that we would learn, that we would grow, that even as your word says, that we would desire spiritual gifts. But most of all, that we would pursue love. And that's the theme of 12, 13, and 14, the chapter on the gifts, is that without love, we are nothing. So may the motive and the basis for all that we say and do be that of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we looked at chapter 13, the love chapter, it was almost like a beautiful, fragrant rose as we lingered for a time enjoying all that chapter 13 would behold for us. And it is. It has just that fragrance about it. It's a definition of what the true meaning of love is, as well as a description of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus, the rose of Sharon, in its beauty, its color, and its sweet aroma. And that's why it was so wonderful going through 1 Corinthians 13, because that is the basis. That is found right between chapters 12 and 14 in the section that has to do with spiritual gifts. Here is the classic portion of God's word that focuses on the subject of tongues. This section has to say more about tongues than anywhere else in the Bible, and the proper use of the gift of tongues. There's been no gift that's divided the church like this one. I'm sure many of us have seen all sorts of things go on in the name of spiritual gifts, especially in the area of tongues. And it's so easy for a church to be sidetracked I call it majoring on the minors, where we can take this one thing and all of a sudden we begin to make it the basis for who we are and for the fellowship that we are. But here's the key, and I love this about my senior pastor, Chuck Smith. He always encourages us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. We need to know how he would have us to worship him and how he would have us to exercise spiritual gifts, how he would have us to conduct ourselves as his bride, as the body of Christ. And so our focus here is the Word of God. We go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Even as young as we are as a fellowship here, we've been through John, Acts, Romans. We're now in Corinthians and we're going through Genesis on Wednesday night. So we're going through quite a bit of God's Word. When we finish, guess what? We're going to go through it all over again, should the Lord tarry. Why? Because we can study the Word of God and go through the Word of God every day, every week, every month until that trump sounds or till we go through death's door, and we'll only scratch the surface of the Word of God. There's no book as marvelous as this one. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It's real soul food for us who believe. It's so easy to major on the minors, as I said, to stress one particular doctrine beyond all reason. And unfortunately, that's happened in the church today until it's twisted from being the truth to being error. Then you wonder, how did we get off on this rabbit trail? How did we ever get sidetracked and end up where we are? Our key verse in chapter 14 this morning is verse 12. And I would like to just kind of build the message around verse 12, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel." We find the word edify or edification all through this chapter. We find it, as a matter of fact, 8 times. Are you zealous for spiritual gifts? I would hope so. The Bible tells us to be zealous for spiritual gifts, to be eager for the gifts that God gives to his church. May it always be, though, if we are zealous and if we are seeking spiritual gifts, that we would seek them not for our own personal use, not to toot our horn. You see, the person of the Holy Spirit is the steam that makes the engine go. It's not for us to toot our horn. It's so that you and I would have the power, the dunama power that God desires in our lives to make the engine go, to make the church move. And so when we do seek out spiritual gifts, may it always be for the edification of the church, the edification of the body of Christ. And so 8 times in chapter 14, Paul uses the word edify, edified or edification. And if you are one that's into studying Greek words, it's dikotomeo, which means to build a house. That word edify means to construct. You cannot build a house or you cannot construct something without a master planner or a master designer. It's so important to have design, to have the blueprint. This is the blueprint for God's church, the Word of God. And we can go to it for direction. We can go to it for God's plan for his church and know exactly what he would have us to do. If we got a group of people here to build a building and we all got together and said, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what rule of measurement we use. Why don't some of you use American Standard? Why don't some of you use metrics? What would we end up with? You know, we need to use a standard. This is God's standard, period. And we don't tamper with it. Yet in the church, no other gift, when abused, has caused more destruction rather than construction than the gift of tongues. I've been a believer for almost 25 years now, and over the years I've seen all sorts of things done in the name of spiritual gifts, especially in the area of glossolalia. That's the term for tongues. There's this war going on between the refusers and the abusers, two of the folks that we see in our sermon title this morning. And haven't you seen it? Haven't you seen over here? It's like the Miller Lite commercial. You got the conservative Baptists over here going, it's less filling. And then you got the Pentecostals going, tastes great. And you got this battle going on between the two. And it shouldn't be that way, my brethren. We need to do everything decently and in order. We need to make sure that we're building up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. And isn't it amazing how the least of the gifts has done the most damage? And it shouldn't be that way. People say, well, there's different interpretations of Scripture and what the Bible says about the gift of tongues. Well, I've got news for you. We're going to see how simple and how basic God lays it out before us so that we would know If it is for today, if the gift of tongues is for today, and we believe it is. Otherwise, God wouldn't have chosen to devote a whole chapter, chapter 14, to this one gift and show us how to use it and show us that there must be an interpretation when it is used. And so we're going to see this morning how important this gift is in the body of Christ when it's used properly. And so, you know, when I look at the church, the conservatives over here and the hyper-Pentecostals on the other side, and I see the refusers and abusers, I just have to say that for the both of them, they've become confusers because of their oftentimes dogmatic stand on what they believe is the proper use or not using this particular gift. Isn't it funny how over the years, as a Calvary Chapel pastor, I've had the Baptists call us Pentecostals and the Pentecostals call Calvary Chapel Baptists. So guess what? We're Southern Baptocostals here. We want to be right smack dab in the middle. That's what Pastor Chuck says. You always find the truth in the middle of both extremes. And that's important. And that's why the Bible is black and white, right down the middle. It's so important. And I don't want you to get the impression that I'm judging any particular denomination here. Okay, I'm not doing that. But I think it's about time that we quit fighting amongst one another and taking shots at one another and got on with the main thing, which is to reach the lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we do everything in love, guess what? God's going to add to the church daily those that are being saved. And one, he can't equip before he adds, okay? And it's so important that we catch the fish and allow the Lord to clean them. Rather than trying to make everybody conform to our image, we need to go through God's word so that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I really believe that if I had been saved in a conservative church, that maybe my theology would be a little more conservative today. And oftentimes it has to do with where you get saved and where you get discipled. Amen. I have some very wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord that are very, very conservative in their theology. But on the other hand, if I would have gotten saved at a hyper-Pentecostal fellowship and discipled and taught by them, then I could pretty much be along the lines of their theology as well. But I think the all-important thing for both sides is that they get back to the basics of God's Word, get into the Word and allow the person of the Holy Spirit to teach us and show us what His will is for the church today. And I think it's important that we do it His way. Balance is so, so important. Part of the reason I believe that I fear and tremble every week when I have to share the Word of God is that I want the bubble on the level to be right smack dab in the middle. And I struggle with that. I always want to be so accurate in what I share with the flock of God. Why? Because I will receive, according to James 3:1, stricter judgment when I stand before the Lord for the things that I share. And if you teach the Word of God, whether it's Sunday school or whether it's a home fellowship, I think it's so important that the bubble on the level be right in the middle. We need to be very well, very, very balanced in our theology. Bottom line, what does the Word of God say? That's the key. Why? Because, well, back in chapter 12, verse 1, didn't Paul tell us concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant? He doesn't. The Lord is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be informed. And in verse 12 of chapter 14, we also read that we want the gifts to edify the church. Also in verse 33 of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul tells us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Notice it's all inclusive, both sides. It's so important to be balanced. And also, Paul tells us in verse 40 of this chapter, the last verse, to let all things be done decently and in order. And so we see all through the section of spiritual gifts how he points us back to the balance. He points us back to the Word of God. And so are we builders or are we demolition experts in the body of Christ? Builders. It's so important to be builders. That's the all important thing. Using gifts to build. Or are we refusing, abusing, and confusing and tearing things down? Well, look what Paul again reminds us of in verse 1. He says, first of all, pursue love. That's the emphasis again. That's the key. Pursue in the original language means zeleo. It's where we get our word zealous from. It means to be zealous for. It means a hot passion for. We should have a hot passion, a desire, a zeal for love. It's so, so important. It means to covet earnestly love. That should be our desire as the body of Christ. And he goes on to say in that verse, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so herein lies a connection with the previous chapter. Christians are to pursue love, and in doing so, they will desire gifts to build up the church. And so again, before we even get into the gift of tongues and talking about prophecy, the Lord reminds us again to pursue love. Because without love, we are absolutely nothing. Zero, zilch, zip. Nada. Nothing. We have no right to even call ourselves Christians because Christ is love. He's the epitome of love, and we are to be a reflection of him. In verse 2, in verses 2 and 4, Paul gives us the biblical definition of tongues. And I think it's important that we know this right off the bat. What does the Bible give to us as a biblical description of this gift? Well, Paul says, for he who speaks in a tongue, check this out, does not speak to men, but to God. Boy, does that clear up a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, huh? Man, oftentimes we forget in church circles that the gift of tongues is used to pray and to praise and to speak in adoration to the Lord in a heavenly prayer language. And how often I have seen in churches where people will use the gift in an improper way, speaking to man. You see, tongues is praising and adoring God, where prophecy is God speaking to man through the vessel. That's what differentiates the both of these gifts. Also, we see in verse 4 another definition of the gift of tongues. Look at this. He who speaks in a tongue, glossolalia, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. And again, why do we confuse things? It's so, so simple. And so we see how the Lord defines tongues and he defines prophecy. With tongues, man is speaking to God. That's what it says in verse 2. With prophecy, God is speaking to man. That's what it says in the last part of verse 3, where it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? Tongues is speaking to God. Prophecy, God speaking to man. Very, very basic, very simple. With tongues, man edifies himself. With prophecy, according to verse 4, man edifies the body of Christ. And so the key words in verse 2 and verse 3 is to God and to man. The word glossolalia or tongues comes from our word ecstasy, ecstasia. In essence, the gift of tongues is given for the purpose of speech to God, not to man, for ecstatic utterance in praise to God. That's where we get the term. And according to verses 13, verse 27 and 28, when the gift of tongues is used publicly, it must be used in the presence of an interpreter. Okay? There is also mentioned in the gifts, as we saw back, I believe, in chapter 12, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, here's where I have a problem with the ultra-conservative saying that tongues isn't for today. Why would God give us the basis for using tongues and tell us that there's a gift of interpretation along with it and say that the gift has disappeared with the apostolic age? It is a gift that's used today, and God lays it out very clearly in the Word of God, even here this morning. And he goes on to say as well in verses 13, 27 and 28, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. You don't use the gift unless there is the gift of interpretation to go along with it. Pastor Chuck Smith, you can get his tape, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And Pastor Chuck Smith says this, go if you must pray in tongues and pray in your closet to your heavenly Father who is in secret. And better yet, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says the exact same thing, to go and to pray in your closet. And it's interesting, as I was looking at my devotional Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. The day that I began putting this Bible study together, guess what? My devotional on Thursday was Oswald Chambers on the 16th of September. He said, keep your eyes on God, not on people. Your desire is not to be known as a prayer person. Find a room where no one even knows you are praying. Shut the door and talk to God in secret. That's so important. So, so important. I have a problem with people that have to let everybody know that they woke up for me at 2:30 in the morning and they prayed for me for 3 hours because God had laid me on their heart. That's great. Thank you for that. But you just lost your blessing. It's so important that we exercise any gift in humility. Humility is the key to any gift that God gives us. And so a good rule of thumb in any spiritual gift and exercise, who is getting the attention? Who gets the attention in the church? Who is getting the attention? Jesus Christ or the person that's exercising their gift? Is the body of Christ enthused by the use of your gift or confused? We have to be very careful as well. I love just the wonderful physical examples that Pastor Chuck Smith gives us of spiritual things. You and I were created to be an instrument in the hands of God, period. It's like a scalpel in the hands of a physician, of a neurosurgeon. When he does that delicate work on the patient that needs to be done so very delicately. And when the surgery is over and it's successful, you don't go and praise the scalpel. Oh, thank you, scalpel. What a wonderful job. You can't do that. Why? Because the scalpel is only the instrument in the hand of the great physician. And it's the same thing with a pen. If somebody writes beautiful poetry or prose or praise even to God, you don't praise the pen. You praise the one who is the writer. And it's the same thing with a hammer and a chisel, with someone that's a sculptor. The same thing. You don't praise the chisel or the hammer. They are just the instruments in the hand of the master. And it's the same thing with you and I. When we exercise spiritual gifts, make sure, chisel or hammer or whatever you are, or a pen or a scalp or whatever your part in the body of Christ is, make sure that you always point to the Lord. Make sure that He always gets the glory, honor, and praise. And you know what's going to happen when you begin to do that? God's going to use you again. But you know what happens when we begin to take the pats on the back and the amens and the attaboys? All of a sudden we find ourselves gathering dust on the shelf. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be shelved. We're getting too close to the end, and we're going to see a lot of exciting things in the body of Christ, and we have to be very, very careful who gets the glory. And so the motive of the Christian is not to promote themselves, put themselves on a pedestal. We are to be those through whom the Holy Spirit reaches out and blesses the world. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. She says, you know, early on in my ministry, I didn't know how to take a compliment. But then all of a sudden I realized that a compliment is like a flower. And she said, whenever I would get a bouquet of flowers from people, I would give that bouquet to the Lord. And so when you get a compliment or somebody encourages you or whatever with the gift that you have, make sure that you save those flowers and give the Lord a bouquet. It's so, so important. Surely the instruction and definition in this chapter is really beyond any misunderstanding. It's so clear and so basic. And if we're really going to operate smoothly and every part of the body is going to work together, it's important that we do it in exercising our gifts in the proper way. Yet I've been to these meetings where there's hysteria and wild enthusiasm. I call these meetings more perspiration than inspiration. God is not concerned with perspiration. He is concerned with inspiration. And He wants everything that we do to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Many times, often over the years, even early on in ministry, not even in ministry, before I went into ministry, there were these meetings I went to seeking everything that God had for me, where people told me that they even demanded as a young convert that I speak in tongues. Anybody here have that experience? I went through that where they said, man, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. And you know, they said, hey, it's proof that you're born again, and it's proof that you are called into ministry. And there's nothing further from the truth. I don't find anything in Scripture that backs that up. And I think it's so important to know that. The first few years of my Christian life, I felt as though I was inferior to these people that spoke in tongues. But yet, again, they're majoring on the minors as if that's their big gift and as if it's a prerequisite to be used in Christian service. And so to demand that someone speaks in tongues has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. God is the giver. We are the recipients of gifts. Man does not give the gifts. If you get your gift from a man, guess what? It's the flesh and it's not the spirit. And Satan has a counterfeit out there, so be very, very careful. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression as well about the gift of tongues. Is it a beautiful gift? Yes, it is. It's a heavenly language that's used to praise and adore God. And so don't let these folks who try to throw you out of balance convince you that it's not a beautiful gift. It is. Is it an important gift? Yes, it is. If it wasn't an important gift for the edification of the body of Christ, the Lord wouldn't have given it. Should it be desired? Yes. Ask for everything that God wants to give you. I do every day. Lord, do you want to give me this? I'll take it, Lord. But what I find is that He's not going to give you anything that's going to puff you up or make you proud or exalt your flesh above everybody else in the body of Christ. And so be very, very careful. Desire the gifts. Is it a required gift? Absolutely not. According to chapter 12, verse 30, when the Apostle Paul tells us, do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So it's not a required gift. Absolutely not. It's not required, but it should be desired. Ask the Lord to give it to you. If He doesn't, praise the Lord anyway. If He does, praise Him. You can praise Him in a different language then. Paul says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I didn't know Paul was from the south. Where he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. He says, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may be edified. And so he says here, even more so, I desire that you prophesy. Prophecy comes in a number of different ways. It can be sharing a scripture verse with someone. It can be teaching a Bible study. God can speak in a number of different ways, a prophetic word to someone. And so that's why it's important to spend time in the Word and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be open to share what God gives you, because God can use your gift as a gift of prophecy, as God speaking through you to touch someone else. And so Paul says here, he would rather that the Corinthians prophesied, because in doing so, they would build one another up. Oh, how we need building in the body of Christ. We need bodybuilders today in the church. As one Bible teacher put it, what astonishes is less more important for the spiritual mind than that which edifies. And I think it's so important to realize that we're not to go after supernatural things. And that which astonishes is far less important to the spiritual mind than that which edifies or builds up. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? And so here Paul's point is very simple to the church. In order to benefit the church, a message must be understood, and it must be understood clearly. How many even today go to services in Latin and have no idea what they are saying or what the priest is saying today? God wants us to know very, very clearly about Himself, especially in the things that we say and the things that we do. And Paul says we need in the body of Christ. He names four things that are so important to us as Christians. Number one, we need revelation. He's not just talking about the book of Revelation. We need that too, desperately. As a matter of fact, we're living that out today. The term revelation is apocalypsis. It means to take off the cover. Isn't it great? The day that you and I came to know Jesus Christ, He took the cover away. He took the veil away. He took the scales away so that He could reveal Himself to us and reveal spiritual things to you and I. It's marvelous. And I just get goosebumps just thinking about how awesome and marvelous it is that God would reveal things to us. Also, Paul uses another word, knowledge. It's genosis. It means to be aware. And again, God wants you and I to be aware of certain things. And so how can we be aware of things if we don't understand spiritual things by knowing what God is saying in His Word or through a prophetic word or even through the interpretation of a tongue? Prophecy, he says also, that is suneo. It means to see completely, to behold. God wants us to see clearly, to see completely, to behold spiritual things. He also mentions a fourth thing, didasko, teaching. That means instruction. It means to learn doctrine. It means that you and I would get a grasp on spiritual things. We need to be taught. That's why the Lord refers to you and I as disciples. The term disciple means to be a student or a pupil. And every one of us, whether you've known the Lord 10 minutes or whether you've known Him 100 years, every single one of us is a student, a disciple, a pupil. We are always learning about the Lord. We never reach a maturity level that we can't learn anymore. If you've reached that level, we'll pray for you after the service. We all need to learn, believe me. And if you study the Word of God for 100 years, and again, you've just scratched the surface of the depth of God's Word. And so it's so important for us. Look at the second part of verse 6, where he says, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, by teaching? Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God does that? Just delivering the mail here, you know, allows the revelation to come, the knowledge, the prophecy, the teaching, just through the delivering the mail of the Word of God. Verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Good question. For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so Paul, in using this phrase of speaking of musical instruments, knew that this would hit a hot button with those that lived in Corinth, because the Corinthians could especially appreciate this musical illustration, as their city had a theater there that would seat 20,000 people, and there they would hold concerts and all. And so Paul uses this example, this physical example, to teach them a spiritual truth. And what are you saying here? Without variation, without order and distinction of notes, a musical instrument makes only noise. It takes practice to lead worship. It takes practice to play an instrument so that you can take these notes that may be scrambled and put them together in an orderly way and play these songs just as the master composer has put them together, so everything would be done, you know, properly according to God's will. And it's the same with the church. And a musical instrument makes nothing but noise unless it's used in a proper way. You ever been to a concert to a symphony where the orchestra was warming up? All these different sounds and noises, you go, man, what's up with that? Just a bunch of racket. But for music to be music, it must be intelligible in its own way. And all of a sudden, when the symphony begins or the concert begins, how it just flows. And just the number of things come forth from this beautiful composition. And so it must be intelligible in its own way. It must make musical sense. Each note, each chord, each phrase must have a musical purpose by the composer. Music is a way of communication. Music can promote joy. It can promote sadness. Denote is the word I mean. It can denote joy and sadness and peace. Through a symphony or a concert, you can get the impression there's strife going on and whatever it may be. And so whatever the composer intends, that comes forth from the composition that was put together. And it's the same with the body of Christ and in the use of spiritual gifts. We don't want a whole bunch of racket going on. We want this beautiful symphony. When the Lord looks down from heaven, when He walks in our midst, He wants us to enjoy this beautiful symphony. Maybe we need a little sympathy too. He wants to be able to enjoy this symphony, this composition that He has put together. And the only way that's going to happen is the proper exercise of spiritual gifts. Notice verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In the time of Paul, and even up until the early stages of our country, a trumpet or a bugle was used in the military for a number of things. Now they play CDs and stuff for music and rather than doing the real thing. But it's important when you look, as Paul's illustration here at the trumpet, that the trumpet communicates certain things. There are certain sounds of the trumpet that are used for reveille, to gather people together. There's a sound that the trumpeter would play that would be a call to arms or charge. Have you ever been to a football game or a baseball game? Da-da-da-da-da. What do you think? Charge. Why? Because that's a certain tune that we respond to. There's also taps. If you've been to a military service, they play taps. That denotes something as well. And it's important to know, even as Paul says in verse 8 there, that if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so when used in a proper way, then people know how to respond. And it's the same thing with spiritual gifts. A soldier gets no message from random notes. If you want to call people to charge, you don't get Louis Armstrong out there to play a little jazz for you. You know, the guys would be looking around going, what's up with this? In the same way, we cannot communicate Christian truth through meaningless sounds. We have to have sounds of distinction so that we can fully grasp and understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so the reason that Paul has to denote a whole chapter, chapter 14, to unfortunately the misuse of spiritual gifts is in the Corinthian church, with the lack of order and the abuse and misuse of gifts, they were like that orchestra that was warming up. Just a bunch of random sounds, not really making any sense at all. What I think the key is that we need to make sure in the body of Christ is that the composer leads the symphony. The director, the one who, by the person of the Holy Spirit, breathed these words that we have on these pages that were inscribed by over 40 men over 1,500 years throughout history, the Word of God. God is the composer. He is the author. He is the one that gives us the Word of God. He is the one that instructs us on how to have an orderly fellowship so everything would work smoothly. And I think it's so important. Notice verse 9. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And what Paul is saying, without a conductor, without a composer, all we have is just a bunch of racket. We have just a practical application here also as far as teaching is concerned. It's not only in the exercise of gifts, but I think it's so important as well in the teaching of the Word of God that things are clear and simple as well. I think it's important, again, with the teaching of the Word of God, if it's deep or even lofty above the people's heads, there'll be no profit there in the body of Christ. And oftentimes some of these fluent speakers, some of these supposed gifted speakers will come in and use words that are just above everybody's head. And people can leave a sermon or a church service and not really understand what they heard. And it's so important that everything flows with the Holy Spirit so that everybody can prosper and profit and be edified through the Word of God. And so we have to be very, very careful that it's not just the speaker that is edified or gratified or lifted up, but that the Word of God would go forth and feed the people. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages, Paul says, in the world, and none of them is without significance. Every language, every dialect, every tongue is important. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And so Paul again gives us another illustration. This one has to do with various languages, with dialects, even sounds throughout the world. Every single one, Paul says, is significant. Everyone is important. And here the subject is even broader than human language. I think in the original language, Paul is talking about every sound of communication that we have. Even in the animal kingdom, there are certain sounds that are given out. There are bird calls and squeals and grunts and cackles and croaks used by the animal kingdom, and all have a definite meaning and a definite purpose. And so whether it's on the human level or whether it's on the animal level, every single sound, every single message is important. Even in the animal kingdom, they have mating calls, they have migratory calls, they have feeding calls, they have calls of warning, they have calls of danger, and each one is used to convey a definite message. And the same thing with languages on the human level. It's so important. But the all-important thing, as Paul says in verses 10 and 11, is that we understand what is being said. Verse 11, he says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be as a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Few experiences are more trying or more testing than going into a different culture or a foreign land and not being able to communicate with people. Ever been there? Just you feel frustrated. You try to draw pictures and illustrations, and you know, you do all sorts of hand gestures and stuff trying to communicate what you're trying to say. And it's so important that, again, getting back to languages and communication, that we know exactly what's going on, that we understand. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And so, in essence, again, Paul is saying, if you are so eager to minister spiritual gifts, use them in the way that God intended. Use them to build up. Make the edification of the church your aim and your desire as you excel to build up the body of Christ. And another thing I notice about that verse as well is notice that Paul never discourages them in their zeal for spiritual gifts. And I'm not here to discourage anybody as well from seeking out spiritual gifts, but seek to do them in order to build up the church. He seeks to guide them, to instruct them. I would much rather have a bunch of people maybe that are a little on the extreme side with spiritual gifts and try to get them to channel and to use their gifts in a proper way than to get a whole bunch of people baptized in pickle juice that don't think anything spiritual happens in the church today. It's hard to move those people. And, you know, when you have people that really desire the gifts and desire, to have all that God offers, it's a lot easier through the Word of God to channel these things and to use them in a proper way. And boy, wouldn't the church be a wonderful place today, all churches, if everything was done in love and if everything was done to build up the body of Christ and all of this, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos stuff was all gone and we conducted ourselves as a living organism, as the body of Christ. Wouldn't the church have an impact? It certainly, certainly would. And that's why I think this section of Scripture that we're going through is so important. We need to exercise it in love, seek the gifts, seek to excel in them, and seek to use them for the edification of the body of Christ. I know I'm going to sound like a broken record, or modern terminology, a scratch CD, but I think the important part is for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And it's so important that that's our aim and that's desire. And Paul does not discourage them. He encourages them. He seeks to guide and instruct them so that in the use of these gifts, they will reach the highest goal. What is the highest goal of spiritual gifts? To bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of Jesus Christ, to build up his bride. That's what it's all about in a nutshell. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Again, you see the emphasis is yes on spiritual gifts, but it's also in understanding. God does give us, according to chapter 12, the gift of interpretation for tongues. And again, the interpretation, the proper interpretation, is that the tongues, the gift of tongues would be used to speak to God and not to men. It's not someone speaking out and saying, now my little children love one another. That's not the proper interpretation of the gift of tongues. Interpretation to be proper, to be used in the proper way and to have the authentic message is that it would be praise, worship, prayer, and adoration to God and not to man. Verse 15. What's the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? So true. How are they going to know what to say amen to if they don't know what you said? Last week, my wife Tina had on this T-shirt that had something written in Chinese. And before she wore it to church, I said, do you really know what that says on there? That could be scary, huh? How many people wear those? I've seen some young kids, too, get tattoos with Chinese language. And how do you know what it says? You've got to be very, very careful. Someone could really set you up. Fortunately, there's a lady in this fellowship that speaks that language. And she said, oh, it has something to do with love. Whew. Could you imagine how embarrassing that could be? We don't need to go there. And so Paul says, if I pray in the Spirit, I'll pray in such a manner as to be understood. If I sing in the Spirit, he says, I'm going to sing in such a manner that it would be understood, that all be edified, that God would be glorified. Otherwise, in verse 16, he says, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? Or how can you give thanks if you really don't know what it means? That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we focus more on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God rather than in man-made traditions. You know, oftentimes fellowships get overcome by tradition and some of these repetitious things that they do, these meaningless things. And it's so important to get back to focus on that which is the all-important thing, keeping the main thing the main thing. Verse 19. Nope. Verse 17. Sorry. False prophet skips the word of God here. For you indeed give thanks. Well, but the other is not edified. And that's what Paul says. He says, hey, you may give thanks, but the other person's not built up. They don't know what you said. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. There again, Paul shows you he's from the south. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul was not a bit interested in promoting himself. As a matter of fact, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2. You can turn there quickly. I just want to show you Paul's perspective on his teaching. This guy was a brilliant man. God's anointing was certainly on this man. He was one of the finest preachers to ever walk this planet. Right up there, I believe, second to Jesus Christ himself in teaching and proclaiming the word. And notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. Check it out. He wasn't a polished preacher. He says, or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a simple message Paul had. Why have we confused things so in the church today? He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. I repeat, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's pretty heavy. That's humility. That's a man that was Spirit-filled, who was more concerned about preaching five words that could be understood than years and years and years of sermons, thousands of words that could not be understood. In my studies, I went through and found places where you can find kind of like a five-word sermon. Found a couple from Paul. One was there in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a sermon in five words. You can close your Bibles, go home. That's a sermon. How about the Lord be with you all, Paul said. Another sermon. In him we have redemption. Five words. Very, very powerful, important words. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, for we are God's workmanship. It's amazing how you can give a sermon in just five words. How about Jesus? You must be born again. Pretty simple. How about John? Behold the Lamb of God. How about John the Beloved? Little children, abide in him. Let us love one another. Those five words in all of those instances are more important than 10,000 words in another tongue that people can't understand. The gospel is a simple message for simple people like you and I. I should be able to take the same message here and go right next door to the kids on this side and the kids on that side, give them the same message, and they could understand because it's the Word of God. It's so important not to get cute, not to get fancy. You're probably thinking, okay, Pastor Joe, take a lesson. Just give us five words so we can get out of here. I'm almost done. I got two more hours. Okay. But you see the simplicity of the gospel. And what I'm going to do here as I finish the last verse. Just verse 19, where he says, yet in the church I would rather speak five words of my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I got a little bit of a test for you, a three-point test as we close. And it has to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the exercise therein. In a threefold manner, I've kind of laid this out. First of all, my point as I close is this to all of us in the body of Christ. The demonstration of the Spirit-filled life is Christ-likeness, okay? In our character and in our actions. And the number one evidence of you being saved, being born again, is the love of Jesus Christ in your life. And I would seek that first before I would seek anything else. The demonstration of you being Spirit-filled and born again in the power of the Holy Spirit is Christ-likeness in your life. The people see Christ, not just here as we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays, but do they see Christ in your family? Do they see Christ in the workplace? Do they see Christ in time of crisis in your life? I would hope so. That's the biggest evidence that we are Spirit-filled believers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's primary concern in your life is character. He wants to build character in your life. And his number one concern is not how many gifts you have, but what type of character that you and I have. Because the greatest of these, my brethren, is love. He wants to make us clean. He wants to make us pure. He wants to make us righteous. Why? Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, oftentimes when we speak of the Holy Spirit in the church, it's gifts. What gifts do you have? You know, all of the fleshly things that people get into. But here's the key. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Until we're brought to that point, we're not a vessel of honor. God wants to use vessels of honor so that he can fill you with his Holy Spirit and so that he can use you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes into a man or a woman's life not to glorify himself. Do you know that? Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that he came to glorify Jesus Christ. Is your gift glorifying Jesus Christ? Jesus himself said that he, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not speak of himself. He will glorify me and take what is mine and declare it to you. That's the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit in his authenticity. And that's the genuine work of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. The work of the Holy Spirit is to always make Jesus known. That's the key. The evidence of the Spirit-filled life is not that we have some radical emotional experience, but that moment by moment we are conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit has come to equip us for ministry and for testimony, to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." And it's an interesting word, that word witness. It means to be a martyr. Martyrus is the term. And so we, as we are Spirit-filled, we are to be martyrs. We are to lay down our life. We are to be a living witness, a living testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence that there is the anointing, the power, and the authority of the Spirit in your witness. That is the number one key, is the evidence of the Spirit in our lives. It's not weirdness, it's witness, okay? It's not to be a nitwit, it's to be a witness. And there's a difference there. We've got too many nitwits running around in the name of the Holy Spirit. We need to be balanced, we need to be bold, we need to be emblazoned with the power of the Holy Spirit, that our flesh would be consumed, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we would set this valley on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants us to be filled, he wants us to be fruitful, he wants us to be fragrant, that the world would just get a whiff of that fragrance, that which is the real, the genuine thing. Pursue love, brothers and sisters. Desire spiritual gifts, but don't forget who first loved you. Don't forget the giver of the gifts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenges here this morning. Make these things ever so clear in our hearts and minds, Lord. May we seek and desire all that you have for us. You tell us to pursue love, and also, Lord, to seek spiritual gifts. And I pray that they would always be in that order, Lord. That we would pursue love.